Welcome again to New Life Church Catford. I'm Zim Macaulay, pastor here at the church, and yeah, it's good to have you with us, especially if you're visiting or just new, getting to know us. It's good to have you with us this Sunday. We come to the end of our series, and what is a healthy church? Today's sermon is the final one in the series, and if you haven't been able to listen to them, they're online. I think one or two are missing because of some technical difficulties, but do feel free to go back and listen over them. But this is the final Sunday, and we're going to be looking at what is a healthy church in terms of a biblical understanding of church membership. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. So if you want to turn with me there now, that would help to keep that open as we look at that passage together. It's on page 1174 of the church Bibles. And you have these little things to help you take notes on the back. If you like taking notes, there's some space here to write some things down as you listen. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves decircumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, let me pray for us, and we're going to look at this together. Father God, we praise you. Your word says that your word is like a hammer and a fire. And so as we listen to these words this afternoon, may they not just be mere words to us, but may they, like a hammer and a fire, refine us and make us into the source of people you want us to be in Christ, for the honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've heard the story of the mountain climber who is climbing this mountain and he slips off the mountain. And he's just hanging on by one hand, and certain death lies beneath him. And in his last breath, he looks up and says, well, if there's anyone up there, now would be a good time to help. Please help. And to his shock, a voice comes back. Yes, I'm here. I can help. But first, you're going to need to let go. And he thinks for a second. And he looks up. Is there anyone else up there who can help me, please? You see, this story, I heard it, and I found it quite funny. But the thing is, he wanted rescue on his own terms, didn't he? He didn't want that picture of rescue. What I want to propose to us this afternoon as we start is that we can do, as Christians, the same thing with the message of the cross. Like the man on the cliff, as Christians, we can have our own picture of rescue. I want to suggest to you that it is actually possible as a Christian to believe in Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and yet to reject the same cross with our lives. How is that possible? Well, that's why we need to listen this afternoon, because this is very important. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, look down at it again. It starts with the word, therefore. And so the key question is, what is the therefore? Therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore. It connects what comes before with what comes next. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is trying to lay out his message of the cross. Ephesians 2 is Paul's message of the cross. See, but for Paul, it's one message with two parts. And so if you and I were to read down from Ephesians chapter 2 and get to the end of verse 10, and just stop at verse 10 and put down the Bible and go away, it would be like seeing Avengers Infinity War and never getting around to seeing Endgame. I mean, who can live with that, right? The tension. You need to see the second part. And so we need to see here what Paul is trying to help us understand. You see, Message of the Cross, part 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. In summary, it's this: the sin has left us dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy has given us new life through faith in Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. That's Message of the Cross, part 1. But part 1 ends on a cliffhanger. Look down at verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does being created in Christ Jesus, what does good works, that doesn't sound very much cross, forgiveness of sin stuff. What does that have to do with anything? And that's the cliffhanger on which Paul ends. But verse 11, therefore, you see, i.e., this is why the cross is about a new creation. I'm about to tell you why the cross is about a new creation. And so enter part 2 of Ephesians chapter 2. Part 2 of the message of the cross we're going to see this afternoon is this: that from alienated people, Christ creates one new humanity by his blood to be members of God's household. And so let's make a start from it, from an alienated people. I don't know if you've read the book or heard about it called Things Fall Apart. It's by a guy called Chinua Achebe. I think the picture should come up on the screen if you want to see it. But it's a famous book of African literature, Things Fall Apart. And in this book, it tells the story of a guy called Okonkwo. He's a very proud man, this guy Okonkwo. And he's very proud because actually his father was a lazy drunk. You see, Okonkwo's father was someone who wasted his life. And so Okonkwo, as he grew up, decided that he's going to make right wrong, and he's going to make for himself honor. And so he decided that the best way to do this is to gain honor by doing things against rival tribes. So he became a top wrestler, and he beat all the top wrestlers from the rival tribes in the neighboring villages. But even more than that, well, he had the honor, he would think, of carrying out an honor killing. Because he had a slave boy from a rival tribe who defended his tribe. And he brought up this slave boy. And when he was the right age, he took him into the forest. And he murdered him. See, why do I tell this story? Because actually, it's a universal story. You see, whether it's tribalism in Africa, or postcode stabbings in London, or Parliament shutting down over Brexit, there is nothing more natural to the human condition than to alienate each other over our differences. And it was the same in Paul's day. Look at verse 11. This is how Gentiles were treated. Remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. It was a war of words between Gentiles and Jewish people. They hated each other. You see, Paul's audience in this letter is mainly Gentile, that is non-Jewish Christians. And he's saying to them, remember the world you grew up in. It was only ever alienation from Jewish people. I mean, this is how bad it got. So this is what one author says, a guy called William Barclay. He says this. Have a look at the screen. Next slide, please, John. It was not even lawful for a Jew to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. That's how bad it got. And Paul says, actually, that this hatred, well, it was a symptom of a much deeper problem, of a much deeper alienation. Have a look at verse 12. At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So put it this way, as a Gentile, that's you and I, non-Jewish people, Paul says that there are three C-shaped nails in the coffin of our existence. First, we're separate from Christ. That is, we're ignorant of God's chosen king. Second, we're excluded from citizenship. That is, our sin means we're unfit to be a part of God's kingdom. Third, we're foreigners to the covenants. By birth, you and I have no share in God's promises. And so where does this leave us? Without hope, without God in the world. It's a devastating assessment of the human condition. You see, and the Bible says that our alienation from our Creator, because it is total, means that you and I, inevitably, are going to be alienated from one another. Put it this way, it's like the child who runs away from home and ignores his parents. What he doesn't realize is that by being alienated to his parents, he inevitably is alienated to his brothers and sisters. And that is the world that we live in. See, this is our world. If you look around you, there's alienation everywhere. It's why in football we want to stamp racism out. It's why when we're down the pub, we don't talk about politics or religion. It's why there are kids literally murdering each other in the streets of London. Alienation everywhere. But I want to say this to us this afternoon, that precisely at this point, where the world is aching under the pain of alienation, at this point where there's a relevant point of contact, at this point as Christians, we so often, by our lives, myself included, we so often obscure the message of the cross. You see, we talk about Jesus forgiving my sin. And that is amazing news. It's true. Praise God. But when we stop there, it becomes nothing more than an overinflated view of our own self-importance. You see, because what if it's not just about your salvation? What if the message of the cross has something to say that is concrete to a world that is in the pains of alienation? Well, that's where we're going with this. Christ creates one new humanity by his blood. Verse 13 to 18. Have a look down with me at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you see it? But now, you see, there's a radical change of reality. There's a radical change of reality. You see, the day I discovered that Pret A Manger does a 99p coffee, that changed everything. I was like, the reality is different from now on. But now, Paul says, discovering Christ, well, that's on a different scale. It changes everything. You had a hopeless past, but now you've been brought near. Verse 13, being brought near, what does that mean? Verse 16, being brought near means that you've been reconciled to the living God. Being brought near means, have a look at verse 18, that you and I, get this, we've been invited into the heart of the love of the Trinity. We have access to God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been brought near. Praise God. Praise God. Look, if you're here and you're a Christian, that is your story. That is actually your story. It does not end in alienation, but in reconciliation. And how are we to explain such a radical change? Actually, at this point, I think I have an advantage over the rest of you guys. I think I can understand this much easier than anyone else because I support Liverpool Football Club. You see, it's really easy for me to understand this radical change because later on this season, when Liverpool FC inevitably win the Premiership, I'm going to say, we won! We won! You see, because I'm united by faith to Liverpool FC. I trust in them as a club. I trust Mo Salah and the rest of them. And so when they win, it's not just them to win. I win. We won. And so do you see what Paul says, verse 13? The reason this change has happened for you as a Christian is because you are in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. It means that you are united to him by faith. What he does counts for you. And what has he done? Verse 13, it's by the blood of Christ. So that's in other words, the one who from eternity past has never known alienation from God. The one who took on flesh and when he walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem never said a single word out of place to a fellow man without reason. That same one on the cross identified with you and I, God rejecting, fellow man oppressing sinners like us. He became on the cross the worst alienating sinner there's ever been because he took on himself our sin. Because our faith union with him means that the life he bled out to death counts as your life and my life. And so that I can approach God freely, I will not be judged. Jesus won, so I won. We won if we're in Christ. And that's amazing news, isn't it? Praise God. But is that the full story of the cross? Is that the full story of the cross? Let me tell you about a woman called Immaculée Ilibagiza. Immaculée is a survivor of the Rwandan genocide in 1994. In one day, literally, pretty much all her village and her family were wiped out, killed by the Hutu tribe who were marauding the village. Immaculée only survived because she ran away, of all people, a Hutu man, that's the enemy tribe, found her and said, you can come and hide in my house. You can come and hide in my bathroom. And so he took her into her house and he opened his bathroom. And in the bathroom, she saw a small bathroom full of seven other women who had been hiding there for days. And this bathroom stunk. It was smelly. See, but the point is, at that point in time, did it matter that Immaculée was from a good family? Did it matter that she was well-educated? Did it matter that she was respectable? No. She had to become like all those other women and humble herself and enter that same small, smelly bathroom so that she can be saved. I hope you see where I'm going with this. Because the cross is the same, isn't it? See, the cross is the leveling ground that unites humanity. You see, in Jerusalem, there literally used to be a dividing wall. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians 2. It says, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There was literally a dividing wall. Because if you're a Gentile, where are you when you come to the temple of the Jewish people? You're out there. There's one set of walls, then there's a huge flight of stairs, and then there's another huge wall. And then inside, the Jewish people get to be there. And so it's clear, isn't it? You're not allowed in. You can't come in here. Alienation, division. But at the cross, Paul is saying, such a dividing wall loses its power. It doesn't make sense anymore. See, the cross tells us that your dividing lines, I don't know what it might be, your accent, your race, your temperament, the fact that you're married with kids, the fact that you're single, those dividing lines, they don't make you better than anyone else. That is not your fundamental issue. The cross tells us that me and you, we too, are all sinners who needed the death of the Son of God. And so the full story of the cross is really this, verse 15, that Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. You see, that new humanity is the church, isn't it? Jesus is saying that at the cross I'm leveling everyone who trusts in me, and I'm creating a new humanity, a new project, the church. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, get this, that the church, the unity of the church, is God's display of his glory. When you think about that, that's amazing. This is the same God whose Shekinah glory came down in a cloud and filled the temple in the Old Testament. God says, the church is where I display my glory in your unity. The same glory which Isaiah saw and said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst an unclean people. That same glory, God says, look, it's here. It's in you guys. Weak people like me? Yes. Us. See, God plans to unite all things in the cosmos under the rule of Christ, Ephesians 1:10. And the church is the trailer that is beginning to work, that plan is wise and it is working. The unity of the church is the trailer of God's plan. And so this new humanity, the church, marked by peace, it really matters. You see, Jesus, verse 14, is our peace. Why? Because he made peace, verse 15, when he came and preached peace, verse 17, in his life, death, and resurrection. The church is not marked by alienation, but peace. Now, here's the crunch question. Which is true of New Life Church Catford? Are we just, on a Sunday during our week, just a bunch of individuals who are saved and thankful to God, thank you for saving me? Or are we this new humanity committed to one another? Because that is God's plan for his glory. You see, it's why this place is appropriate to talk about church membership. You were wondering when I was going to get to that, weren't you? But that's why we're looking at this passage for church membership. You see, we're not just individuals anymore. We're a community. You see, I'm not claiming that Ephesians is a manual for church membership. It's not. But it is a logical implication of what we're seeing here, isn't it? You see, a Christian might say, why do I need to commit to one local church? Aren't we all this new humanity? Aren't all Christians Jesus' new humanity? That's true. It's correct. See, but a Christian who wants to be a free agent, uncommitted to any particular local church, has missed the point. You see, you don't see the Acts, so the Ephesians, like every New Testament letter, is written to local churches. All the letters of the New Testament are written to local churches. And so there's a guy called Thabiti Anubrele in his book, What is a Healthy Church Member? He says this, that if there is no visible, identifiable membership of a church, a lot of the commands in the New Testament simply cease to make any sense. Think about this. Think about the fact that Hebrews 13, which we read earlier, says that pastors are going to be held accountable for their flock. It implies that the pastors need to know who the flock actually are. Think about the fact that church discipline, described in 1 Corinthians 5, is described as putting out of the fellowship those who are unrepentant. How can you put someone out of the fellowship if you don't know who the fellowship is to start with? Think about the list of members who need poverty relief in 1 Timothy 5. They know who's in the church. They know who's in this body of local believers. So whatever your previous experience of church membership or what you've heard about it, whether positive or negative, I want you to do this. Just hear us out. Hear out the leadership of New Life Church Catford as we introduce membership to this church this autumn term. Hear us out. Our motivation is this. We want to be a church that tells the full story of the cross. That is our motivation. We're not just individuals anymore, but in Christ, we're the local outpost of this new humanity that he's making. And so the only question left is, what would that look like on the ground? And so that's the last thing we're going to look at quickly. We're made to be members of God's household. Look at me. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians with me, chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, in my time, I've visited some weird church services. I've been to a church service, which is a French-speaking service in a metal container building in a desert in Chad. I've been to a Ugandan service where the service ended with everyone in the church holding hands in a big circle and singing. Now, in all of these services, I felt like a duck out of water. It's like, what is going on? I didn't understand the culture. I didn't understand the language. But actually, in those places, I experienced a deep love and unity, which I rarely get among people who share the same nationality as me. Dare I even say, among some people who share the same blood as me. You see, in the church, Paul is saying that the cross overcomes every social barrier conceivable. Think about ethnic and national barriers. These Gentiles, we're told in verse 12, they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. But verse 19, because of the cross, in the church, you, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, you are fellow citizens. You see, it means that in the church, racism, xenophobia, no matter how subtle, has no place. It just doesn't fit with the cross. Or think about your loyalty to your biological family. For most of us, that's the final thing, the final frontier. Well, the cross isn't saying get rid of your biological family, but the cross says you have more family. You have more family, because verse 19, Paul says, we're also members of God's household, with all of God's people. We are now family, not pretend family. We're real family if you're in Christ. A Christian writer called Sam Albury puts it this way. He says this, have a look at the screen. Sam Albury says, the self-sufficient nuclear family is not a concept we see in the Bible. Our spiritual family needs our biological family. The boundary lines of our physical family should be porous and flexible rather than fixed and inviolable. See, that, in a nutshell, is the purpose of church membership at New Life Church Catford. We're trying to be family. See, one of the things we're going to do as we introduce a membership is that the elders will go around and speak to people one-to-one to give them a chance to understand church membership and to discuss it one-to-one. As the elders, can I ask you, approach you and speak to you one-to-one? They're not salesmen trying to get more subscriptions. Please understand that. What they're trying to do is say, who's up for being family? We need to know who's actually up for being family in this place. You see, because we're not family in abstract, but in concrete reality. And that is what Paul is trying to explain. At New Life Church Catford, members, because we're family, will be asking each other to make some minimum basic commitments to each other, which is what a family does. And they're summarized here on the screen. This is what it will look like for us to be members of God's family here in Catford. We'll meet, I think, next slide, John. We'll meet, we'll pray, we'll serve, we'll give. We'll meet consistently with our church family. Hear this really loud and clear from myself and all the elders. We don't expect everyone to be at everything at New Life Church Catford. We don't expect you to be at everything. But we do encourage people, because we're family, to meet, as Christians have done for thousands of years, regularly on a Sunday, and to also encourage each other during the week. And we do that by meeting in our fellowship groups on Wednesdays or on Thursday. We also expect each other to pray for our church family. So we expect that as a family, we have a personal prayer life, that we actually pray for each other. But also as a family, we meet up once a month in our monthly prayer gathering, and we pray. So we expect that those who are family members here commit to that. We ask each other to serve. That is, if this is our family, we want to love them sacrificially. And so no matter how small, is there a way you can be serving in the church family? Speak to the elders if you don't know. Lastly, we expect, as family members, each of us to give sacrificially to the work of God. That is, we're family, and actually we need to care for each other financially as well. And so actually the Bible says in many places that we give generously. Now you need to know that at times, in people's lives, there might be one reason or so why One of these might become something that's untenable for you. Speak to the elders about that as they approach you and discuss membership. Don't let that conversation go by. But these are just the minimum things that the Bible says it looks like to live as a Christian in the church. They're not actually the complicated things. And so as we come to an end, let me mention one last thing. You see, it really matters that we're committed to each other because we're not just a family. We're also building projects. God is building something here. And so building something requires real bricks that are actually really attached to each other, for real. Let me tell you about my university sports center. They built this multi-million pound sports center. And in building it, they decided that, oh, we won't waste money on an outsourced building contractor. We'll give the project to the civil engineering department, give them a challenge, give the professors a challenge, and the students a challenge. So they let the civil engineers of the university design the building, and they built it, and it was built. And as the weeks went by, this building began to slowly sink into the floor, a multi-million pound sports center. And then loads of investigations, why is this happening? And they realized that the civil engineering department forgot to take account of the weight of the water in the swimming pool when they designed the foundations. And so the foundations were not up to scratch, and it began to sink. Let me tell you that God will have no such disaster in his building projects. Just look at the foundations. Look at verse 20. Just look at the foundations of God's building. The apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, that is the church, is built on the finished work of Christ in history, on the cross, and in his resurrection. And he's committed the teaching of the gospel to the apostles. That is the foundation we have. This building, it will stand. It definitely will stand. But we have a privilege of a part to play. You see, we get to be bricks in this building if we'll rise to the privilege. The same God whose glory filled the Old Testament temple now says, I'm going to fill these people. And he says, look, you've got the best seats in the house. See, not only you're not just out there excluded by a wall. You're not out there. You're literally like you couldn't be closer to the action of God's glory. You are the brick itself in the building, attached to one another. You get to see it all happen. And so as we come to an end, let me put this question to you. Do you want to see God's presence powerfully at work in your life, growing you, changing you? Do you really want to see God at work in your life? I do. Ephesians says there's no silver bullets. The only place you can find a growing Christian is attached to other Christians like bricks with mortar. That's the only place to find a growing Christian. It is as we're joined together, that verse 22, that we're built together. It is as we're joined together that we're built together into a spirit-filled people. Now I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have time to discuss one or two things. Let me pray about what we've heard this afternoon.